From time to time, pastors will ask us, how do you keep growing larger but keep relational at the same time? There's a lot of things that you have to do for that. One of them is our series in the summer where pastors travel around and speak. We're larger as a church, but it seems smaller because there are family representatives who are teaching the Word of God. So you're not just getting a sermon, you're getting a friend, a family that represents us in another city. Who's gonna represent us today? It's gonna be my son, Tanner Bizet. He and Emily work with youth, just like Seth does at your campus every day. And they love teenagers, and they love the Word, and they love to lead. So I think it's very important as a church that we let our youth pastors speak the Word. It helps us with vision. They're a part of our family. This brother is a part of my family in a few ways, in my home and in the vision of our church. So I want to ask all of you to welcome a really good man, my son, Tanner Bizet.
Amen, amen. Y'all, it's going to be a fun morning. I'm excited to be with you. You might have got some notes when you walked in. On the top of that notes, you'll see the title of the talk is Don't Wrestle with God. You know, we all like to wrestle. It sounds strange, but growing up, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We had siblings. If you had siblings, sometimes you just wrestled. It was like Monday Night Raw up in that place. And I remember Hunter and I watching TV. If there was nothing on the television, he would just look over at me, and I knew that means I got 5 seconds to get out of there. He's about to get me. He was always bigger than me growing up, so he always beat me up. But I've noticed over the past couple years, he hasn't tried to wrestle me anymore. You scared, huh, man? What's going on, bro? Where you at? We all like to wrestle. Fans like to wrestle. You'll be at football games. I've actually seen an LSU fan and an Arkansas fan wrestle in the stands at a football game one time. It doesn't happen as much anymore for lack of competition from Arkansas's end, but wow. Starting off on a bad note, uh-oh. But it does happen. Even churches wrestle. Now, I'm not talking about like in-church drama. That's a whole different sermon for another day. I'm talking about churches fighting using their church signs. Anybody like church signs? You ever seen the funny memes of like these churches as you're driving by? I read one recently that said, whoever stole our AC unit, you can go ahead and keep it because it's hot where you're going. I was like, dang. But have you ever seen some churches wrestle using their church signs? I'm about to show you guys. I want to set this up the right way, though. There's this Catholic church, and on the other side of the road, there's this Presbyterian church. I guess they have beef. I don't know. But the Catholic church makes a statement. Throw it up there. All dogs go to heaven. If my dad was here, he would say, thank God it doesn't say cats. All dogs go to heaven. That's bold. Well, the Presbyterian church across the street said, only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible. So the Catholic Church said, God loves all his creations, dogs included. That's funny. So the Presbyterian Church said, dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate. End of statement. We're done. So the Catholic Church said, Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor. So the Presbyterian church said, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. We're still going. So the Presbyterian church said, free dog souls with conversion. Back to the Presbyterian church. Dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either. And so this starts the whole cycle back again. The Catholic Church finally says, all rocks go to heaven. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't wrestle with God. Don't wrestle with God. You know why? Because he might win. He's God. He's not in the corner fighting, biting his fingernails. He's not nervous of a little fight. There was this guy in the Bible by the name of Jacob. And Jacob in the Old Testament meant deceiver, meant manipulator. Now, it doesn't mean that anymore. If your name's Jacob, don't worry. You got to pass. It meant deceiver, meant manipulator. He was not sincere with God for a really long time. We all have moments in our life when we are not sincere with God, where we have secrets. Maybe some of you have had secrets before and you got busted, you got caught. Maybe some of you in the place right now, you have a secret right now. Whenever somebody tries to get close to you, or maybe God tries to encounter you, just boom, putting up a wall. Privacy, give me privacy. I don't want to talk about that. Our world is so overwhelmed with privacy right now. Apple has this campaign where they're talking all about privacy. They have these like screen protectors now on their phone where you can't see your friends' text messages next to you. Thumb recognition, facial recognition. The latest thing is that your SMS iMessage texting, as soon as you send a text, that the letters are encrypted so no one can tap in to see what you're saying. Well, the FBI in the past couple of years came out and said that nothing in America is private. That any moment someone could tap into your phone call. Any moment someone could read your text messages. Some people even have the technology to get your appliances in your kitchen and steal information from your dishwasher. What? So who's right? Apple or FBI? I'd like to see them have a church sign battle. That'd be kind of funny, wouldn't it? Twitter style. Who's right? You know, the fact is, it doesn't really matter. Throughout the history of the world, we've never had privacy, even though at times we've always wanted it. Look to the very first two people on earth, Adam and Eve. They messed up. Instantly, they go into privacy mode. God, we don't want you to see us like this. Why do, as humans, do we want privacy? I believe in our most private moments, that's when we make our worst decisions, and then we feel like we're not good enough for God to take us back. And that's when privacy happens. Luke 8 verse 17 says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Man, our God is so awesome. He knows the little things that we do that are good, that no one else sees. He even knows the bad things I've done. He knows the secrets I've kept, the times where I've wanted to be private in my relationship from him, when I've tried to hide things, whenever I've tried to be secretive, yet he still wants to forgive me. And he has the power to in form of the cross. He wants us to finish the race. Look at this passage of scripture. Matthew 24:13 says, "He that endures until the end shall be saved." I learned recently that the Greeks used to have this race in the ancient Olympics, that it wasn't the person who finished the race first. It was the person who finished the race with their torch still lit. That'll preach, man. Because some of you guys have walked in here this morning and the torch inside of your spirit, it's barely a flicker. It's barely a glimmer inside of you. And if you move in the wrong direction, it's like it's gonna go out. Well, I just want you to know this morning that God has the power to reignite that flame inside of you. And I believe that if we just have a simple encounter with him, just like Jacob did one night, that we can encounter him again this morning. Do you believe in that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 32 and read together, starting in verse 22. It says, "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because of the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Let's pray before we get started here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would speak through me, and that, God, you would speak to all of us here. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you were teaching me as I was preparing to speak this, God. Lord, how to have an encounter with you. And God, how when we wrestle with you, Lord, it doesn't really go the way we want it to. God, I pray if there's anybody in here who, Lord, is wrestling with you right now or maybe wrestling with a big decision, that, God, you would give them peace and that, Lord, we would all leave more encouraged than we walked in. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I want to tell you guys a story. My dad tells this story sometimes. You may have never heard it before, but you've never heard it from Hunter and I's perspective because we were there as well. There was this guy who used to come to our church. He was a member of the church, and he told my dad, he said, yo, Pastor Rick, I'm like a pretty good fighter in the state of Arkansas. I want you guys to come out and watch me. So we look him up, and fair enough, true enough, he actually is like ranked within the state, like an awesome fighter. So we go watch this guy on a Friday night. My dad's like, boys, get in the truck. Don't tell your mom where we're going. We're going to watch a fight. I'm like, awesome. Let's go. So we get in the truck. We drive to Little Rock, and we have to go down like two flights of stairs to get to this arena, and there are people everywhere. I walked in, and Hunter and I are looking at each other like, are we breaking the law being here? Like, what is going on? This is awesome. So we go up to the ring, and finally the guy who's fighting, who's supposed to be really good, Timmy, we'll call him Timmy, comes up to the fight. We don't really know what to do. We don't know what to cheer. My dad's cheering, so Hunter and I are cheering. We're like 12 and 16 at the time. And Timmy, our guy who is supposed to win the fight within the first 20 seconds, gets hit so hard, he falls to the ground. And Hunter and I are like, are we sure we're rooting for the right guy right now? And I hear my dad say, get up, Timmy! Get up. So Hunter and I are like, come on, Timmy. Get up, buddy. So he gets up, struggles up, and within another minute, he gets hit with like the strongest right hook I've ever seen in my life, and it hits the ground. The whole place like shakes and erupts. This time we changed tactics. We said, stay down, Timmy. Stay down. It's not worth it, bro. Whenever you're fighting with God, like all of heaven is screaming, stay down. Stay down. To give you a little bit of context of Jacob's life right now, Jacob, he's having a pretty tough life. Remember, he's a deceiver, he's a manipulator, and he is living up to his name. He just got done deceiving his dad, who is like hundreds of years old. His dad is Isaac. His grandfather is Abraham, to give you a little bit of context. He just got done deceiving his dad, who was blind, hundreds of years old, into giving him a blessing that wasn't rightfully his. He stole his older brother's inheritance. And now his older brother, who is a beast of a man, and 400 other guys are coming to find Jacob. But Jacob's a wimp. So he sends his two wives out there to like go negotiate. That's like a robber coming into your house in the middle of the night and you turning over to your wife and saying, hey, baby, go check who it is. This dude's a wimp, but he has one major thing going for him. And that is that the Bible said that God loved Jacob. So one night, Jacob gets on his face before God, and a lot changes for this guy. And it proves to us that one encounter with God can change a lot in our life as well. And so I believe we can learn some things from Jacob's story here today. If you're taking notes, point number one, understand who is in control. We got to understand who is in control. Genesis 32, 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Let me be clear about something. This was not a man he was wrestling. This was God. We know this for a couple reasons. Number one, it says that he named the place Peniel, which means I saw God face to face. Secondly, if you still don't believe me, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, Hosea writes, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Trust me, everybody, you will not win a struggle with God. There's a time in my life I'll never forget between my freshman and sophomore year of college when I know clearly God was calling me into ministry and I was scared of it and I ran back to the same life I was living, back to the same college I was at, back to the same fraternity I was in, and I said, nuh-uh, God, I'm not doing that. And I'm generally a happy person, but I remember whenever I was struggling with God, struggling with my calling, running from him, that's like some of the most unhappy days of my life. I would wake up in the morning, I wouldn't even want to get out of bed. I wouldn't want to hang out with the same friends I always hanged out with. I didn't even want to go to class. I was like, what's going on? And I remember thinking to myself, the only thing that would make me feel peace again was whenever I pictured myself as the craziest thing, walking through the hallways of the church, which oddly enough is the one place that I remember growing up I would experience God's presence. He's saying, come back to me, Tanner, and I'm going to help you. Whenever we struggle with God, there is a certain wear and tear that'll put a heaviness on us. Sometimes God will use crisis in our life to get our attention. Now, let me be clear. He never causes crisis. But sometimes he is so good that he will even use a crisis to say, hey, look, you need me. Hey, look, let me have control. We have to remember that God is in control. Number two, understand the blessing of commitment. Everybody say commitment. Commitment. I remember my family, we used to grow up going to this place called Silver Dollar City. Anybody ever been to Silver Dollar City before? It's like the Disney World of Missouri. And so we go to Silver Dollar City growing up all the time. And I remember one year this new ride comes out. It's called Wildfire. And my dad and I are adrenaline junkies, so we are so excited to be able to ride this ride. So we're running up to this ride. And as I'm coming up, the attendant like puts his hand in my face and says, whoa, whoa, buddy, you must be this tall to ride. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So my dad puts his arm around me. We turn around. I could hear him like under his breath. Bunch of kid haters around here. Says, Tanner, you'll never be rejected by this city again. I'm like, city? This is Silver Dollar City. But all right, whatever you say, Dad. He said, next year, you're going to ride this ride. So a whole year passes. Do you know how long a year is to a kid? It's forever, okay? So eternity finally makes its way around. I didn't grow at all, like maybe a little. And so my parents, they're measuring me like leading up to this trip. And I can see in their eyes, they're like, this isn't looking good. So you know how you like spray stuff on a shirt and stretch it out to try to make it longer? So they would do that to me every night, kind of hurt. I'm kidding, they didn't do that. But leading up to the trip, my dad, remember, he's committed. He said, Tanner, I promise you, a year ago, you're gonna get on this ride. So my dad, remember, he's a great pastor. He is not a good engineer, okay? He's got that Cajun blood in him. That morning, he comes up with a great idea. He gets up early. He starts baking a dozen and a half biscuits, and we eat them, and he keeps like six left over. We drive all the way up there, and when we get there, he pulls out the Ziploc bag of biscuits, and he says, Tanner, give me your shoes. Why? He says, you ever heard of platforms, Tanner? He says, this biscuit's going to fit perfectly in a shoe. It's gonna give you a little bit of cushion, so it won't hurt you. And guess what? Today, you're riding Wildfire. I put those biscuits on. I'm like, like sticking. There's like little biscuit fluid coming out of my shoe. And I go up to Wildfire, and the tape hits my head, barely. And I went in there, and I rode that ride like 98 times, man. Committed. We were committed that day to ride. That's so stupid. Galatians 32:26. To this day, I still have never eaten a biscuit again. The smell, oh my gosh. Galatians 32:26. The man said, let me go, for it is dawn. But Jacob panted, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Listen, he's God. When they're wrestling, God could have taken him down in an instant. But he doesn't want to do that. God's looking for our will to change. And in this scripture, kind of in this part of the story, you can see Jacob's countenance begin to change as he says, okay, God, I'll let go, but I won't let go unless you bless me. That's the most secure place you can be in your relationship with Christ. When you're like, God, I will not keep hanging on to you until you bless me, Father. That is such a secure place we can be. What brings us away from our security in our relationship with Christ? Insecurities. It's crazy how our world keeps score these days. And we post something on Instagram. We go back to see if we got enough likes. Got the comments from the people we wanted to get the comments to see if we're going to be approved by our friends. Sometimes we get so insecure, we'll walk into a room and we'll hear people laughing across the room. We think they're laughing at us. How do we get our security back? By hanging on to God and saying, God, I won't stop worshiping you until you bless me. God, I won't stop getting off my face before you in prayer until you bless me. God, I will not stop running after you with all I have until you bless me. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is a good verse, man, says, but you asked God for help and he gave you the victory. Thank God for victories. God is always on alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another. You know, many times I'll find myself saying, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Where are you, God? Let me talk about this for a second, because I believe we've all asked God that question before. God answers prayers one of three ways. He either says yes, not yet, or no. Okay, so let's go back to the question. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? Okay, well, sometimes God says yes, and we really, really like that. Sometimes God says not yet, we don't like that as much. Sometimes God says no, and we really, really, really don't like that. I remember whenever I first really started living and serving the Lord, I was dating this girl, and I asked God, God, let this be my wife. He said, nope. I was mad. And then I met Emily. Hey, babe. Many people miss God's best in their life because they give up too soon. Like, I sought God about it. I prayed. He didn't answer me. You know, but how many times? Did you pray once, twice, give up? Or are you persistently pursuing him every single day? Remember saying, God, I'm not letting go. God, I will not stop until I see something come out of this. I'll praise you in the no. I'll praise you in the not yet. I'll even praise you in the yes, God. Just give me something. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not, what? Give up. Number three, understand the power of an honest confession. Y'all still with me out there? Everybody feeling good? Understand the power of an honest confession. Everything changes the moment we get honest. My mom got this car one day. It was in November, and then in December, she let me drive it. So it was new to her, and I was driving this car. It was pretty nice, and I remember that night. It was a cold night. The windows were fogging up. I couldn't see anything. Usually in a car, you just press the little defog button, and the windows will clear up. Not this car. I don't know what was going on, okay? So nothing's happening. I'm a little distracted. I can't see what's going on. I'm coming up on an intersection. And what I didn't realize is I begin to turn into the left-hand lane, and I cross a cement barrier over this intersection, and boom, I nailed a pedestrian. I'm kidding. Okay. There's always some gaspers in the crowd. Always gets me. Get him off the stage. No, I hit one of those pedestrian signal signs, the thing that says, stop, walk. And I'm doing like 360s in this intersection, tires flinging off every single direction. One tire went into Krispy Kreme's parking lot. Like, geez, man, what's going on? I finally stopped, checked for all my limbs. I'm good. Whew, thank you, God. Oh, no. I got to call my dad. Oh, gosh. Okay. So I could have called my dad and, like, made it not sound as bad as it really was. Like, hey, Dad. Yeah, remember how mom's car used to, like, drive really good in a straight line? Yeah. Cool. Hey, how you doing, by the way, Dad? You good right now? Yeah, okay. Okay, well, now, yeah, it doesn't drive that good anymore. But it's okay. It's okay, because you said tomorrow you have to go into town. Maybe you just pick up the car, take it to the shop because it needs it. Okay, cool. Or I could have been like, hey, Dad, hey, look, I'm fine. I'm okay, but I just got in a wreck. I was distracted. I messed up. I need you. Please come find me. Which one do you think would have been better? I think the same is true in our relationship with Christ. Whenever we're like, God, here's what's honestly going on. God, I was distracted. Lord, I'm sorry. I need you. Please come meet me where I am. There's some characters in the Bible who did this perfectly. David, he was running from God. He messed up big time. But then one night he yells out, God, please hide my face from your glory. Like, I don't deserve it. My bones are aching all night. Give me back the joy of my salvation. Jonah, from deep within the realm of deep, inside a well with seaweed wrapped around his head, he said, "Help me, Lord." Right before this moment, he was rejecting God. Job, in the book of Job, said, "I have anguish in my spirit, bitterness in my soul. I despise my life." In this moment of our encounter with Christ, we begin to realize in this phase that we are the problem. That at some point we have to stop blaming others. We have to stop blaming God. And we have to say, "God, it's all me." Does this happen with Jacob? Absolutely. Genesis 32, 27, the man, God, asked Jacob, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. That's kind of a strange request. Like, they've been hanging out all night. You think God forgot his name? Like, "What's your name? Mike? Jimmy?" It's Jimmy, right? No, that's not what's going on. You see, back in the day, people were named based off of their character trait that they lived up to. Jacob meant deceiver, manipulator, and remember, he is living up to his name. So whenever he says, "My name is Jacob," he's saying, "Look, I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. I'm up to no good, God. Come help me." Look, this passage of scripture have helped my prayers so much. So many times I'll open up to God. I'm like, "God, I want you to make me this, that, this, that." But recently I started off saying, "God, I'm this, I'm that, and I'm this. Lord, please turn this into who you want me to be." And whenever I begin to pray like that, it's crazy how it changes. In that moment, God looks at Jacob and is like, "This is my boy. Man, thank you for giving me something to work with." 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number four, understand that God will change your walk forever. Genesis 32, 28 through 30. Your name will no longer be deceiver, but Israel, which pretty much means prince of God. Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face." God is saying, "Look, whenever I see you face to face, whenever we get in that intimate moment like this, I remember the potential I've put inside of you. I remember who I've called you to be. I remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter the lies that the world has called you. It doesn't matter what you've called yourself, the labels that have been placed on you, even if the labels are true. Whenever I meet you, I will change your name forever." God loves changing people's names. Look at this. He changed Simon to Peter, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Saul to Paul. He'll give you a new identity as well. Genesis 32, 31, the sun rose as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. After you have an encounter with God, you will never walk the same again. After you have an encounter with God, you will never walk the same again. It stopped Jacob's lifelong pattern of running from God. He'd been running from God his entire life, and after this encounter, he can't do it anymore. God, at this point right here, is his Lord. Some of you guys, God, you need to change your walk with God forever. God loves you so much. He does. It's true. Just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to let you keep walking the way you have been. So how do we encounter God? How do we encounter God? I'm going to give you three just really quick applicable things you can do starting today, how we can encounter God, and then we're going to be out of here. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to be gone. Number one, we must step out. Write that down. This is so important. We must step out if we want to encounter God. I'm so thankful my mom and dad stepped out 18 years ago when they moved to Arkansas. They knew one family here, and they just said, "God, we want to be obedient to you." And they stepped out. They came to Arkansas. They encountered God. And then another family encountered God. Then us kids grew up, and then we encountered God. We met our spouses, and then they encountered God. And now a lot of people get to encounter God because of one step of faith. Whenever God uses you, he begins to use other people in your life as well. It's incredible. Jacob, scholars believe, was 80 years old whenever he finally stepped out. But the moment he did, God met him right there. You don't have to wait till you're 80. Even if you are 80, it doesn't matter. God is saying, right here, right now, I can use you. Number two, we must stay longer. We must stay longer. Man, this one gets me. Samuel, I'm inspired by him in the Old Testament. The Bible says that he had his duties in the temple courts during the day. But then at night, it says that he would be resting asleep in God's presence. He never wanted to leave God's presence too quickly. Sometimes I'll have leaders over to my house and we'll be in prayer meetings. And before it's gone, the meeting has gone like way too long. It's like 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes past where we're supposed to be done. And one time I had this leader praying and he's like not stopping, man. And my stomach's grumbling. I'm hungry. So I just begin to like tap him on the shoulder. But he thinks I'm getting into the prayer. So he starts praying even louder. I'm like, come on, man, what you doing? So I just start like smacking him a little bit, giving him like a little love tap. And he starts praying even louder. So I just wait for a pause and I'm like, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody in that prayer meeting was encountering Jesus except for me. Why? Because I was rushing to get out of there. I don't think we'll ever look back at a moment where God's presence was relevant, was in this place and say, man, I wish it would have been a little quicker. Like, I wish that God's presence didn't linger that long. I don't think we'll ever say that after we've encountered God. We must stay longer. Number three, this is the last thing. We must separate completely. We must separate completely. Psalm 23 says it clearly. It says that God leads us beside still water. He doesn't lead us beside rushing water. It's still water. Rushing water is loud. Sometimes our schedules, our calendars, they get loud. Summer, things don't slow down. God says, get alone with me. Get in a place where there's no distractions and watch what I will do. And another cool thing about still waters is for thousands of years, still water was the only place that a human could see their reflection. This is before mirrors existed. He's saying, look, whenever you get with me, personally with me, whenever you see my face, I'll show you your face. I'll bring up junk out of your spirit you didn't even know was there, and I'll give you a whole new identity, a whole new purpose. I'll ignite that flame inside of you. If you do these three things, step out, stay longer, separate completely, you will have an encounter with God. Will you bow your heads with me right now?